This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
We're going to be talking about soul shift the next 4 to 5 weeks. And I want to take you through a journey of Romans chapter 8, and I want to walk you through what it takes to have a soul shift, and we'll talk about what that is. But the word soul in the Bible refers to the heart, or the totality of man. David described it as all that is within me, and a shift is just simply a change in direction. It is a change in movement from one area to another, from one side to the other. So I'm praying that in the next 4 to 5 weeks that our church, and when I say church, I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about your heart, will make a shift in some area. It might be unseen to us. It might be some area that you thought you didn't even need to have a shift in, but God's going to show it to you. And I'm praying in my heart that I'll have a soul shift as well. And so if you're ready to have a soul shift and to grow, say amen. All right, so we're all on the same page. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse number 1. Some of you may remember we've been in this passage before. Frankly, I could preach from this passage every Sunday and never run out of anything to share. I mean, it's a phenomenal passage of Scripture. I want to, though, cover the first 8 verses, and we're going to read down to verse number 8, and then I'll have another word of prayer, if that's okay, and then we'll dive into it. But Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity," or against God, "for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot," what? "Please God." Cannot please God when our soul is walking in the flesh. We're going to talk about what that means, but let's first pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. God, we come before you right now, and Lord, it's a new year, but Lord, we have the same needs. It's a new year, God, but we have the same power available to us. So God, I pray that this year would be different, not because we're trying harder, or Lord, not because we're better or we have better goals or resolutions. God, I pray that this year would be a year of change, renewal, and growth because we are connecting our weaknesses and bondage to your power and freedom. God, I pray that you help us to shift from thoughts of deceit to thoughts of truth. Lord, from thoughts of despair and hopelessness to thoughts of hope and faith. God, I pray that you please break some chains of bondage in this room right now. Holy Spirit, I pray your power upon this service. Lord, like we've never seen it before. Lord, I know there's some people here for the first time. I pray that you'll use this service in their heart. But God, I pray that each heart, including mine, would be touched by your word. I pray that we would not walk out of here different than when we came in. God, I pray that this would not just be a formality, but Lord, it would be a moment of transformation for people in this room. Lord, I pray that you transform marriages. I pray that you transform parents. I pray that you transform thinking. I pray that you loose the chains that the devil has used to hold us back. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. When we look at Scripture, we have to look at it from the lens of why it was written, who it was written to, and where it was written. Because these were literal words penned by an actual man, actually spoken, most likely Gaius wrote it down. He was the one that made the words look good. Paul, most likely, according to history, had bad eyesight. We believe that was his thorn in the flesh. He could not see well. And so Gaius made his words look good. I don't want to make them embarrassed, but there's some guys, some media guys. Juan's one of them. He's the leader of the team. They make my words look good, okay? I don't do these things up here. I wouldn't know. If you put a gun in my head, I wouldn't know how to make these cool slides. They do that in the back and on their computers. But Gaius was the man who made the message readable for all the readers, for the Apostle Paul. And so they were writing this message, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We do not believe these are man's words. These are God's words. But as he was led by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit to write these words in Romans, they were sitting in a church member's house in the city, the current city, it's still there today, of Corinth. We have some pictures of Corinth to give you an idea of some of the ruins from 57 or 58 AD. It was wintertime. Most likely, it was one of the first weeks, get this, in January of either 57 AD or 58 AD. So we're sitting in a room at the same time, bless you, whoever that was, at the same time that they were just on the other side of the world and in a house, probably not as extravagant to this. We have maybe some other ruins. But in a house, most likely a stone house, most of the houses were earth and stone, somewhere either in these hillsides or in this valley, there in Corinth. Corinth was a beautiful city. I mean, I think we have a coastal picture of Corinth even today. Beautiful city in Greece, and it was a hub, it was an epicenter. Actually, when I read of Corinth, I think of Los Angeles. Now, you may not like LA, but I grew up in Iowa, so please pardon me for loving Los Angeles. If you ever visit Iowa, you will know why I love Los Angeles. No offense to anyone in here who's from Iowa, but I love LA. And they felt the same way about their coastal town. They were sitting in that city, and he was writing to the believers in Rome. Now, I actually didn't know this until recently, but if you put up a map of where Rome and where Greece is, you have, you know, way over here, Israel and the Middle East, but then you have, you know, a couple thousand miles over, you have Rome, and it would have taken them, you know, about a week and a half to walk from Rome and then to take a boat over and to walk to the city of Corinth, which was this really important area. All the ships would come from the Mediterranean Sea here, and then they would go through a little canal that still exists today, and then they would go up into the area of Italy and Rome. And so he is writing from Corinth, okay, in 57 AD to the believers at Rome, and here's the most fascinating thing. Most of those believers he had never met. In fact, a lot of people think that Paul was writing to this church at Rome that he established. Listen, this is one of the few letters, it's the longest letter, but it's one of the few letters that was ever written to a church that Paul didn't found. In fact, he was writing to complete strangers. It's crazy to me. He's telling these complete strangers about these interpersonal struggles that he's had. And I thought, why? Why would he write these letters? Why would he write these chapters? Why would he be so passionate as he was in this letter about the health of your soul and about the gospel and about all of these things that he wrote about? And the reality was that multiple times we know that the Church of Rome had reached out to Paul. They were begging for help. They were begging for growth. They wanted change. They didn't know how to bring it. They were struggling as a church, and they just heard about Paul, and they knew he was in Corinth, and they said, would you please write a letter to us to teach us how to grow? They wanted help. That's really sad when someone in your life that you love needs help and doesn't want it. My son Chandler is 6 years old. The other day I walked out of a coffee shop and I looked around and he was gone. Immediately, if you're a parent in the room, you panic. Now with Chandler, I didn't panic right away, okay, because that happens a lot. I mean, boom, he's there, boom, he's gone. Like, if you know him, that's him. He's just, you know, almost omnipresent, seemingly. And so I was like, man, Chandler, I called out to him, and within seconds, he had climbed to the top of a very tall tree. So I'm looking there, and I have this decision, like, I got to put my coffee down. Do I climb up and get him? Do I let him climb down? And so I did what any parent would do. I just said, you think you can get down from there? And he thought, of course, I think so. He got halfway down, but he got stuck. And you could tell he was deliberating. He wanted to prove to me that he could do it before he asked for help. He wanted to prove to me that he was able, that he was capable, but he also didn't want to get hurt. I think there's a lot of people, including myself, in the room like that. We need help, but sometimes our pride keeps us from asking for help. And the church at Rome was not too prideful to say, Paul, we need help. And if you're going to have help in this new year, the first thing you have to do is admit it. Admit that you need help. Now listen, let me just tell you something in here. We all need help. Whether we admit it or not, we need help. We need the power of Jesus Christ in us and through us to do what we cannot do on our own. And so the church at Rome was receiving help. And I want to give you two. Now, normally I have 3 points. Some of you know that. I'm only giving two, okay? So there's no excuse for forgetting these, okay? So I'm going to give you two ways to receive help from in your soul from the power that comes from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Okay, so first of all, we need to understand the power struggle. There's a power struggle going on in every single life in this room. Now, if you came in today and you're not, you know, used to going to church and you're like, man, I don't think there's a power struggle. I'm just winning. I'm winning. I don't have any problems, and I'm going forward. Man, 2019 is gonna be, if it's half as good as 2018, man, it's gonna be awesome. And congratulations to you. Okay? That's awesome. But for me, in my house, and for most of us in this room, I think there's a power struggle going on. And let me explain to you what that power struggle looks like, how that power struggle works. You see, most people believe that their struggle is between themselves, their weaknesses, okay, and overcoming their weaknesses to strengthen their weaknesses to make their weaknesses strengths. And I want to tell you something that goes against 99% of health, self-help books out there. And to tell you this, your battle is not between you and your weakness. Your battle is between your love for your sin and your love for your Savior. Now, let me explain that, okay? Because a lot of churches are afraid to talk about sin because it makes people feel uncomfortable. Listen, you're welcome here. We're all sinners, okay? And if you don't think you are, okay, welcome to the club, okay? But let me tell you, I think we'd agree. We're all sinners. In fact, some of us are heathens. My hand's up. Okay? But let me tell you something. A lot of times we want to focus on the power of God, and that's great. And then we walk out and we're reminded about how much weakness we have. And so then we focus on it, not realizing that part of the power that sin has on us is getting our focus off of the power that God gives to us. And so here's the point, that other than what God offers you, The only thing that has more power, okay, than anything, your weaknesses and everything in your life, okay? So obviously God and Jesus, you know, the whole gospel and you know, the Holy Spirit, what we're going to talk about, other than that, what he offers, sin offers a ton of power. And to not talk about it and to not define it and diagnose it in your life is actually extremely dangerous. And one of the reasons that the devil has really fought this message and even bringing this message. I mean, people are sneezing all over the place. I mean, you know, the demons are coming, folks. I mean, seriously. We the reason why a lot of pastors don't want to talk about this is because sin is messy. And sin is a part of all of us, but we don't want to focus on that. It's not, you know, happy, slappy, let's have fun talk. No, it gets a little messy. But in order to get things better, how many of you know you got to get a little messy sometimes? And so I want to talk about this, and I'm going to ask Isaac to come up here because I don't know if I've used him lately. And as he comes up here, I want the guys to put up the first slide because I want to talk to you about how sin has power, okay? Why is sin, or how is sin so powerful? So grab a chair. Isaac, come on up here. We're going to have some fun. Are you guys okay if we have some fun in church? We'll have some fun. Sin makes you temporarily in control. So you can sit right over here. It makes you temporarily in control. It gives you this feeling of momentary freedom. I'm in control and I'm free. I mean, you know, look at me. I'm free. I got the air in my hair and I have no care. You know, all of this. I'm like, you know, yes, I'm free until you're not. Okay, until the credit card bill shows up. Real life, okay? So you feel free, it's momentary, and then it leads, okay, to this developing of a desire to have that same brief sensation. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be anger. It could be addiction. It could be lying. I'm not talking, you know what your weakness is. But if you focus on your weakness, you'll never get strength because you're not the giver of strength. And so we have to understand what is actually holding on to you and what you're holding on to. And what you're holding on to is you really, really, really want that same sensation. You want to feel free. And God put that inside of you, and sin holds on to you because it knows how God made you. And so number four is sin chains you to that same desire, okay? Now don't look at me like I'm the only one, okay? That same desire and deceives you about the solution. So it would be one thing if we just had the same desires. I mean, that's one thing, okay? That's one area. To say, oh yeah, I have these desires. Man, that's a bummer that I want to do that thing that always gets me in trouble. That's a bummer, yeah. But when you are doing the same thing to rid yourself of that same desire and that same sin, friend, you're never going to find freedom. And so let me tell you, if we're never going to find freedom without it, we need to understand what it takes to be free. So I'm going to chain up our worship leader, okay? And hopefully I don't go to jail. I went to Lowe's to pick up these chains, and I was with Joe, and we were talking to Lady. I'm like, yeah, I don't think he can get out of those. And she looked at me like, what are you guys planning? And Joe looked at me. I looked at her. I'm like, you have to believe us. Like, I'm a pastor. Here's my track. It has my picture on it. I promise I didn't kill anyone. I didn't abduct anyone. Please don't call the cops. Okay, so we're gonna bind him up. Okay, put your arms out. You gotta put him, okay? So... man, I've always wanted to do this. No, I'm just joking. So there's some chains. Now your feet too, okay? Because we don't want him going anywhere. If he doesn't like this illustration, okay? So I'm pretty sure he's not going to go anywhere. And just to ensure, okay, that he doesn't go anywhere, I'm going to go ahead and lock these, okay? Now he does not have the key to these, and so that's locked. I do have the key. Yeah, thanks for asking. But before he ruins my illustration, okay, I'm going to go ahead and put these. Are those too tight? A little bit. Okay, we'll just leave them then. All right. So I've officially put our worship leader, Isaac, whom I love, if anyone's wondering, okay, in these chains. And I wanna paint this picture because when we talk about sin lying to us about our solutions, it gets really personal. Because I have loved ones, like maybe you do, who it's really painful to watch them lie to themselves day in and day out. And it's really hard to watch people who you know what the solution is, you know what the truth is, but they're lying to themselves. And here's how sin lies to us. Sin lies to us and tells us these false solutions. And here's what it says. It says that the solution is just to isolate, just to hide yourself. And you say, well, if no one sees my bondage, if no one can tell that I'm in bondage, then everything's going to get better. And if I just do a really good job of hiding my chains, then no one will think that I'm chained. The reality is, that's no solution at all. Just hiding it creates more despair and discouragement. And when you're alone trying to get out of those chains, it's lonely. There's no person in this room who's an island. Listen, God made us to get solutions together. And if you're on an isolation, you have something going on inside of you, and man, it's a dark place for you, let me tell you, there's hope, and there's light, and there's life that can be had if you will just let someone know about your chains. Listen, we'll be discreet. Listen, I have no place for someone who wants to just gossip about someone else's chains. Let me tell you, we need to be chain breakers, not chain makers. And when you talk about someone else's chains, you know what you're doing? You're securing your own. And so we hide them. But then you know what else we do? We don't just hide them. Sin says the solution isn't just to hide them. It says that we just need to dominate. And I've heard this word. Man, my word for this year, domination. I'm going to dominate my problems. And basically saying that I'm just going to decide my way out of what I've decided my way into. Does that make sense to you guys? So you're going to decide your way out of what you have decided your way into? I think the decider is the problem. Me. I'm the problem. And so my decision does not have the power. Now listen, a lot of preachers teach that, yeah, you need to try harder and get up again and seven times seven and great. Yeah, persistence is great, okay, until you run out. Until it's Monday morning and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't have the strength, forget it. And then what I said last week kicks in, the I might as well phase. Oh, I already had a hamburger. I might as well have a cheeseburger too. Make it a triple, animal style. Okay, animal style fries, the whole thing. Forget it. You think that your willpower is far greater, and that's why resolutions never work. Unless there's something else that happens. And so it doesn't work to hide. It doesn't work to decide. And so what people say is, well, then I just need to distract, or I need to do something different. And so what they do is they overcompensate. So in their chains, they try to do something nice for someone else. And all it is pride. This is what religion is. It's overcompensating for what you've done wrong. Listen, you being in church, I'm so thankful that you're here. And I've prayed about this service and this sermon and we've prepared, and I'm glad that you're here, and I'm thankful, and I believe God's going to do something in your heart. But listen, you being here, okay, just sitting in the seat is not going to change you. Yeah, well, then why am I here? Well, that's like the most helpless thing you could say. The good news is that once you understand that that's how your sin traps you, and that's what keeps you, then you know how to get out. Now I want you to follow along, because If those are not the solutions, you say, well, what are the solutions? And there's three parts, okay? And I'm going to give you three subpoints here. I want you to really pay attention because I believe that these are the three steps to the gospel, and I believe that these are the three steps to, and every other sermon, okay, is going to be going through these three steps. Okay, and the steps are not the power, okay? The gospel has the power, and the cross has the power, but I want to give you these three keys because these are the three keys that unlock the chains. And the first one, you're not going to like, I don't like it, okay? But the first one is actually condemnation. Now, condemnation, here's where we get the word condemnation wrong, is condemnation requires authority, okay? So we always talk about, man, we don't want a church that condemns us. And listen, if you were in a church that truly did condemn you, I'm sorry. And that's not healthy, okay? But the word condemnation has been associated negatively for so long that we don't talk about it. And so when the Bible says in verse number one, okay, because we're going to go verse by verse here, when the Bible says in verse number one that there is therefore now no condemnation, why is the now there? What was happening before the now? Like, so there's now no condemnation. Well, that's great news. But unless you know why the condemnation was there in the first place, you're going to miss what's going to happen next. Do you guys understand? Are you following me? Okay, so I just need like a nod or, okay, so I'll move forward because I don't want to move past. So guys, put up Romans chapter 7, verse 22, because Romans chapter 7, verse 22 down through verse number 25 gives us this, the before the condemnation. Okay, this is a description of Paul's condemnation. He was honest enough just to kind of share it with us, which is really helpful, okay? That way I don't have to share mine. Okay, so for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So he's like, yeah, there's a part of me on the inside that delights in the word of God. But I see another law in my members. There's something else going on. There's another power here. There's another thing going on inside of me. And he explains it. Warring against the law of my mind. Me, and when it's talking about the mind, it's talking about the inward man renewed by Christ and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Then he says this, oh, wretched, the greatest Christian other than Jesus. I think that's safe to say. I don't think anyone would debate that statement. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me? And then he says, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only Jesus that can deliver you. So now you're like, oh, great. So we know that that's the answer. And then he kind of takes us back. So then the mind of myself, I serve the law of God. But the flesh, the law of sin. So he's like, I'm serving the law of God, I'm serving the law of sin. It seems like my soul is kind of in this power struggle. And unless we understand condemnation, we cannot understand freedom and salvation. So let me just break it down quickly for you, okay? And trust me, it's going to get more encouraging. But in this, at this point right here, he's describing the soul shift that we're going to be talking about the next 4 to 5 weeks. And this is it. Okay, so guys, put up the chart because this is the soul shift. This is the power struggle, and it is always a struggle for control. It's always a struggle for control. And the old mind, the flesh, when we talk about the flesh, we're just talking about the old mind, okay? Everyone in here has an old man. You know, not an old man, okay, if you're older, I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about you have someone who is kind of before salvation. By the way, the reason I said everyone in here is because if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're living in the old man, okay? That's the old way. That's the old habits, the old desires, okay? And it's very instinctive, okay? So everyone has this instinctive self. It's the old way of living. And so when we're talking about the flesh throughout the series, we're going to be talking about the old way of living, the old man, the old flesh, okay? But the new mind, okay, is alive in the spirit, meaning when you are born, your spirit is dead. I hate to tell you that, but everyone who's born, their spirit is dead until it's made alive in Jesus Christ. When you choose Jesus Christ, you turn from your sin, you turn to him, okay, then your spirit is made alive, and that is your distinctive self. That is distinctly who you are, and it is the new way of living that is described. So there's the soul shift, and when you are saved, you shift from death to life. But what happens is after you have been called a sinner and then you are saved, sometimes, okay, there's this shift, but you don't ever feel it. And the essence of what he's talking about with now there's no condemnation is that there was condemnation, and he did not speak of the condemnation negatively. And you're like, well, listen, that's what people hate about church, is people judge other people. Let me tell you, we do not understand judgment in the church. We do not understand condemnation in the church, and let me explain. The essence of condemnation is just distinction. Without distinction, there's always confusion. And so condemnation, from what the Bible says, is just God stating the obvious that sin is wrong and it must be punished. The word condemnation is just the Greek word for a sentence. Okay, a final sentence to show guilt. And so true condemnation, by definition, is not making judgments about yourself or others. So when people say, well, judge that you judge not. Well, yeah, we all make judgments. We all make condemnations. And by the way, it's wrong. I will tell you what good condemnation is. Good condemnation is always when we place the gavel of judgment into God's hand. Now, let me tell you why this is important. And this is why people get really, really upset with churches. It's because when they walk in, they feel the sense of condemnation and they run from it. But if I can tell you something right now that's really good news, that Jesus took your condemnation and your sentence when God sentenced you and when God judged you. I'm not talking about others judging you. That's wrong. I'm not talking about you judging yourself. You shouldn't be holding the gavel, okay, about someone else or about yourself. Only one person deserves to hold this gavel. I like doing that. It's God. He alone is the judge. And so what happens is we grab the gavel too fast and we make judgments. You know, look at her eating a donut. Maybe she starved herself this week so that she could have it. You're not the judge and jury. And the thing is, when the gavel is slammed, the sentence is final. And that seems like really bad news, but let me tell you something, that a gavel was slammed the moment Christ died, and he took your sentence of sin on himself. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He placed your sin on himself to appease the righteous justice of God. And he took the condemnation on himself. And so we cannot be the judge. We have to allow God to be the judge. And if God is the judge, then he has to judge sin. But God judged Jesus in our place. How many of you are thankful that he took your judgment? That he took your condemnation. And so if he took your condemnation, and it's so wrong for us to condemn others. There's only one who can condemn, and it's God, and he already condemned everyone, but Jesus paid for that condemnation. And so without condemnation, there's no salvation. Without a sentence, there's no pardon. You have to have the condemnation in order to have the freedom and the sin and the pardon. And so people say, oh man, the Bible's so, it's just so filled. I've had people say, it's so filled with hate. No. It is the most loving book you'll ever read. Even the parts that's talking about God's judgment and holiness and condemnation are actually statements of love. Because if it's sin, it can be forgiven. If it's a sentence, it can be pardoned. And so the reason why it's wrong for you and I to judge, for you and I to give condemnation, is because condemnation requires authority. And you nor I are the authority of anyone else in the room. We don't hold the gavel. We don't hold the key. Only Jesus holds the key because he lived a sinless life. He conquered death and he rose again from the grave. And so now the good news, because salvation, okay, so condemnation, it requires authority, but salvation, well, that requires ability. That requires ability. And the ability does not belong to you and I. I want to be the Savior. I want to be Danielle's hero. She's sitting in the back. I want to be her hero. You know, and I want to be those boys, my boys, I want to be their hero. Reality is, there's going to be a time where I'm not going to be a hero, I'm going to be a zero. Okay, how many dads know? I mean, there's some moments you're like, oh, I really messed that one up. And so, if the ability is up to me to save, if the ability is up to me to free myself from bondage, I'm going to fail every time. I don't have the ability, okay? So the good news is, Jesus has the ability. Now, what does that look like? Well, the word life, when it says that we're either shifting toward death or life, the word life is the word zoe, and it literally means a new way of living, okay, or made alive. We'll talk about that next week some. And salvation, it makes dead people alive because the spirit is either alive or it's not. And so something has to be done with our sin. Of course, God punished it. That's where the law comes in. The law condemns you. Okay, the law tells you what you did wrong. And also the law was put into place. The entire Old Testament can be summed up this way. A bunch of people trying to follow some rules that God knew they could never keep so that they would admit that they needed Jesus. The law basically tells us that we need Jesus and that God is the only objective person who says that. And so condemnation requires authority. Salvation acquires ability, and only Jesus has ability. And then we have to understand that if Jesus has the ability and if he's completely satisfied the requirement for our sin, okay, then at the cross what happened was Jesus took his sinless life and used it as the only key to set us free. And so when we were in our sins, bound in chains and bound by the lock of condemnation, the lock is the symbol of condemnation. When we were bound in our sin, Jesus, having the only key, being the only sinless man, came to, please tell me this is the key, to lock, that would have been terrible, to free us from our chains. How many of you are thankful that he has unlocked you and your chains and has freed you from the sin that has bound you? Now, I don't think that anyone, okay, I don't think that anyone, you can stay there if you don't mind. I don't think that anyone in this room would ever say that they didn't want freedom. I just think that sometimes we don't want what it takes to receive it. Here's what I mean by this. Jesus freed you from sin, but he did not free you completely of sin. So listen, sin's still there. How many of you know Paul said that? It's still there. Now, you're freed from it, but you're not made sinless the moment you get saved. How many of you are like, well, why not? Well, because, listen, if you were sinless, you couldn't be with us. You'd have to be with God. Poof. every time, Lord, I call out to you, he's gone. Whoa, I'm not doing that. You know, it's like God saves you from sin, but not out completely of sin. I mean, it's you're saved from the penalty of it and the power of it, but it still reigns inside your mortal body. And so how do we clearly see beyond this sin? So the moment he unlocked your sin, he made your spirit, the Holy Spirit came inside you and you became alive. And the locks are gone, but the chains, the locks are your love for sin. The chains are your weaknesses to sin. And the problem is, so the locks are gone, but the chains are still there. And so you're sitting in your chains without locks. Literally, that's the metaphor. That is the metaphor of Romans chapter 8. And so God's unlocked your chains. He's loosed your chains, but we haven't. We're still holding on to the chains that bound us. And so no longer is sin holding on to us. We're holding on to sin. And this month for revival, I'm asking God to do a soul shift. I'm asking God to release some chains. I'm asking you to surrender and start dropping the chains, loosing the chains, because that chain doesn't hold on to you, friend, anymore. That chain doesn't bind you anymore. You can get up. You're free to go. How many of you are thankful today? There's chains that have fallen off of you. He's freed. Yo, seriously, you're free. It's like, am I really free this time? Thank you. I'll hold on to this. Yeah, thank you. So how does that happen? Well, let her see. Our concentration requires clarity. The reason why we don't feel free is because our perspective, and next week, please do not miss next week, because I'm talking about a paradigm shift. I'm talking a perspective of clarity, to see the world the way God sees the world, to see your life the way that God sees your life. And so verse number 5 says, those that do mind the flesh, the old man, they think about that, and they're bound in their sin still, even without the locks. They're still wrapped in the chains that are no longer locked. The cross is the key. It's settled, friend. But we lock ourselves and tangle ourselves in our sin. At the moment of salvation, you were made free, but now you have to free yourself by focusing on the freedom that only Jesus gives. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. Listen, we need to focus. And in order to focus and have concentration, we must have clarity. And that clarity comes when we focus on Christ and when our heart is focused on Christ, not our problems, not our weaknesses, not our besetting sins. No, Christ and His power. Then our soul shifts from trying to do it in our own power and trying to break that addiction in our own effort and trying to break that habit in our own deciding factors and trying to fix that marriage in our own ways and trying to parent in our own wisdom and ability. And now we're focused. God, please just tell me. I'm setting my affection, I'm setting my desires on you, and I'm allowing you to bring it into me. And so whatever you're focused on today is what your tomorrow will look like. And if we focus on Christ, He will make the shift. So first we must understand the power struggle. How many of you now understand the power struggle? But then we need to make the power shift. And that power shift can only happen one way. It only can happen when we focus our attention off of the things that bring death and destruction and deceit and focus our attention on Christ. Now, a power shift for some of the car lovers in here is when you go full throttle. And I think we have a video of a guy going full throttle, and then while you're pedaling to the metal, you are shifting without taking your foot off the gas. It is completely forward, no turning back. And let me just tell you, thank you guys. I want to say today that I have decided in 2019 to follow Jesus. No turning back, full throttle. Anything that's going to hold me back, I'm going to loose. I'm going to drop those chains because there's something better coming. And what happens is we focus so much on our behavior and not enough on our belief. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to focus on our belief. You see, behavior, letter A, is a byproduct of belief. It is a byproduct of belief. This is why Jesus was so upset with the Pharisees, is they didn't do what they said they believed, and they didn't believe what they were doing. They were hypocrites. They were fake, and many Christians live lives that way. And if you focus on how you are believing, then how you are behaving will follow. The power shift happens automatically. But then we need to understand that there's a commitment to this. A lot of people say, oh, I knew I was going to get to this. I have to do something, don't I? No, he's done it all. But you have to commit. Jesus will not force you to have freedom and healing. He walked up to the man who'd been sick for 30-some years, 36 years, I believe. Maybe 39, I forget. You can correct me afterwards. Sure, one of you knows the answer, but he said, do you want to be made whole? You want freedom? Do you want it? Because if you want it, I'll give it to you, but I'm not going to force my freedom on you. I'm not going to force a power shift and a soul shift on you. And so fulfillment is a byproduct of commitment. We all want fulfillment. We all want freedom, but we must commit. We must commit. I have so much more to say, but I want to tell you that if you commit, everything will fit. Let's say that together. If I commit, everything will fit. You know what the word for you cannot please God in your flesh, where it says in our flesh we cannot please God? The word please, okay, is the word, the Greek word, areskia. To fit, erskia, together perfectly. To fit together perfectly. Everything in your life that seems like it doesn't fit, doesn't work, it's out of place, it's because Jesus isn't in his rightful place. And when we put him first, all of a sudden, the chains drop. And when the chains drop from your heart and your life, friend, everything's different. When you give him full control of your soul, and that's the takeaway. The power shift from self to Christ happens by surrendering your soul into his full control.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.